Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight. I got a lot of ground to cover. Let's begin with a word of prayer. But just before we do the prayer, I want to read, I'm sure all of you know about the little girl in Europe, Greta. She spoke to the UN yesterday. And, of course, they don't have the rebuttal like they would if it was somebody that was speaking truth. And if you listen to her entire talk, which I did, it is a Marxist presentation. It is strictly a Marxist view of the government and how a government ought to be. But I think one of the best rebuttals was by Huckabee, and this is part of what he said. I am furious to see the way our children are being frightened and manipulated by those who see climate hysteria as a way to seize power and the effect it's having on their mental health, the children's mental health. The left blames mass shootings on the availability of guns, but every teenager had a rifle when I went to school and nobody even thought of shooting their classmates. Today, our institutions pump kids full of propaganda about disposability of life if you find it inconvenient, and horror stories about the planet is dying. They're brainwashed our youth into believing that life itself is not sacred, and they have no future. Of course, if they believe in evolution, they're just animals with no future, and they need to be taken care of by the higher breed. But continuing, I've driven them to unheard of levels of depression, despair, and suicide when they're actually living in the best time to be alive since the dawn of history. I'm at least relieved to see that more and more people are starting to wake up and recognize this for what it is, gross, widespread, institutionalized child abuse. So with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, as we pray, I need your prayers. Besides working on 1 Corinthians and Colossians and Ezekiel, I have on my desk right now, we're a part of what we'll do with tonight, we'll probably take two parts tonight, for punishment and discipline, dealing with what we're dealing with in Ezekiel, Ephesians. And with so much going on about abortion and murder, I call it murder. When you take a child that's born and then you take out its brain, its heart, to me that's murder. I don't know why it is not murder, but it isn't murder. But what happens to a baby when a baby dies before it reaches accountability? And I'm working on that for I hope a 1 hour presentation. It may take two. I'm working on Ezekiel's use in the New Testament, where it's quoted and why. John 3:16, which I'm not quite through with. Universalism, the passages that deal with how everybody is saved. So I've got my desk full. I need your prayers and guiding to get these things done, especially the current things and getting ready for Ephesians and what we're doing right now. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is so important that we be cognizant of who we are coming to in prayer. You are the sovereign, omnipotent God. You have a complete plan for all mankind, right up to the very end of the millennium. It is imperative that we understand this plan, and then, Heavenly Father, get ourselves in line with it. To this end, Father, I pray your Spirit will guide us tonight in our study. In Christ's name, amen. Now, last week, we dealt with some rather heavy scriptures dealing with what will happen to the Israelites that are in Babylon and how they will eat their children will eat them, all the things that's going to happen. So, brings up a question. Is this punishment? Is this discipline? Chastisement? correction, condemnation. What is punishment? What is discipline? And is there a difference between punishment and discipline? And if so, what is it? What is the relationship of chastisement and correction to punishment and discipline? What does condemnation involve? People that are condemned. Now, two major points by way of introduction, and start with a question. God's righteousness and sin. What does God do about sin? Now, first of all, we look, what happened on the cross? Secondly, what about all the passages of God's wrath in the Old Testament? How do they work together? Let's start off by saying that everyone, not almost everyone, everyone that I read, commentaries, dictionaries, lexicons, on and on and on, believe in punishment in the Old Testament and in the Christian life today. I don't. But having said that, come down to understanding what punishment is. So I'm going to start off with giving you six principles, and well, actually eight. I could see another page. Eight principles, and then we'll take it from there. Number one, correction and discipline require punishment to render them effective. True or false? Two, correction. Prominent idea is that of making right what is wrong. Three, discipline. To learn, train. The leading idea is that of instructing or regulating. Four, punishment. Comes from the Greek word pun, which is the word we translate it, pain. The leading idea in punishment is the infliction of pain. Five, we remove an evil by correction. We prevent it by discipline. Six, correction extends no further than to the correcting of a particular fault. But discipline serves to train, guide, and instruct. Now, point seven is bold print and underlined. When correction and discipline are taken in the sense of punishment, they mean punishment for the purpose of correction and for the purpose of discipline. I'm going to repeat that. When correction and discipline are taken in the sense of punishment, they mean punishment, punishment for the purpose of correction and discipline. And finally, eight, the infliction of pain as a consequence of any particular conduct. How does that fit into our discussion? Now, after those 8 points, we start with God. God is righteous. God is holy. That's not emphasized enough. The angels sing in heaven, holy, holy, holy. He is holy, righteous, perfect righteous, and cannot and will not tolerate unrighteousness. Will not. cannot if he's perfectly righteous. The Bible teaches that God will, now put it in quotes, punish all sins. But he also lays out in society, it is the responsibility of those in authority to see to it that wrongdoers are punished. We could look at family issues, but let's look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21:23. Exodus 21:23. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, we don't have time to study this entire passage, but all of these go in a nice order of harm. When many people read the Old Testament, they see a vindictive spirit. But examination of this, under the law of retaliation, lex talionis, whereby a punishment resembles the offense committed in kind and degree. So the passage in Exodus 21 is not vindictive at all. But examination of it closely reveals it assures even or equal justice. The rich, the poor, the authority, those under authority, all races, all created equal in the eyes of law. Now in America, we have the statue of justice with the blind over covering over her eyes. She doesn't see who's there. It's dealing with justice. That's the point here. Sin. Any violation of the right, perfect righteousness of God, and therefore demands God acts. God punishes. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore on the cross all the punishment for all the sins. And nowhere, this is one type of things I had to run into, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus Christ bore punishment, except for the Scripture that makes it clear what the ideal of bearing means. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once, one time, to bear, there's your word, bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now what does the phrase to bear a sins? This means to bear the judgment, the punishment for sins. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. We will examine this verse only so far as our study demands. So, let's look first of all, bore our sins. That is, he bore or endured or carried on himself the judgment, the punishment from the righteousness of God for every sin. That's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. So the bearing of our sins means that he bore or endured or carried on himself the judgment, the punishment from the righteousness of God. Secondly, by his wounds. I'm sorry, it's in the singular. By his wound, referring to spiritual death. His suffering of spiritual death on the cross was penal. Punishment under a legal system of God's perfect righteousness. Therefore, it is said that God was propitiated or satisfied with the payment of Christ's spiritual death for all the sins of the world. Now, this brings us to our next deadlock, roadblock. Punishment in the Old Testament. This has caused a great deal of misunderstanding about God. When many read the Old Testament, When many people read the Old Testament or hear sermons that incorrectly describe God throughout the Old Testament, this is the God they see. What we have on the board is from Richard Dawkins, an atheist, in his book, The God Delusion, describes God as follows from his examination of the Old Testament. Let's take a look at it. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. Petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, which is a strongly prejudice against women, homophobic, prejudice against homosexual people, racist, infanticidal, who kills an infant, genocidal, killing of large groups of people, filicidal, parents killing their own children, pestilent, causing infectious diseases, megalomaniacal, which is obsessed with his own power, sadomasochistic, deriving sexual gratification from pain or humiliation in the act of sex, capriciously malevolent bully, changing or doing harm to others to bully them. This is in his book, The God Delusion. I don't know the copyright date. He's an unbeliever. He's an atheist. This is his view of God. Now, what I want to tell you something. We can find passages on every one of these indictments against God. We studied some of them in our study of Ezekiel already. Parents eating their children, children eating their parents. So, we could go through each one of these if we wanted to start at Dawkins. I don't want to. This is where so many people had so many problems with God in the Old Testament. They're simply not carefully taught the Bible. 4 years of seminary. Now, 4 years may sound like a long time. But when you're sitting at a desk, say, for 4 years, it's a long time. And lecture after lecture, from some professors who are pretty good, to some that are pitiful, some that are boring and you got to stay awake, all the kinds of things that you'd go through in any kind of graduate school. And in the fourth year, Dr. Rowery sat with three of us. We were like-minded. And he said, I would like to know what you men are learning in seminary. I am shocked at the senior class who thinks the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. And they detest the God of the Old Testament. Where did you men get that? And we just politely looked at him and said, we didn't get that. That's not what we see. But nevertheless, that's what he as a professor gets back on his test. We learned a lot about tests. He said, I learn as much as anybody does when I give tests. I learn what kind of teacher I am. I learn what they hear me saying. I hear what they don't hear me saying. All kinds of stuff. He said, I'm always intrigued when I get tests back. And so, this was his great problem. Understanding the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. So, let's attack that. First, one must understand the consistency throughout the entire Old Testament. The consistency. What God is saying and what God is doing. Not look at these as individual events, but looking at them as a whole. Not looking at what Ezekiel tells us is happening to the Jews in captivity in Babylon. But where does that fit into the whole flow of the Old Testament? People, I cannot overemphasize what I'm getting ready to say. The entire Old Testament is about the coming of the Messiah. That's what it's about. From beginning to end, it is about the coming of the Messiah. That is what the Old Testament is about. God proclaiming, prophesying, and causing the coming of the Messiah. That's what it's about. From Genesis 1 all the way through Malachi, it's about the coming Messiah. And people, this is absolutely essential that we understand this fact. For every act of what appears to be punishment, wrath, vengeance, discipline, is directly related to the coming of the Messiah. What is happening in Ezekiel is about the coming of the Messiah. What is happening in Jeremiah, what is happening all through the Scriptures, Daniel, it's all about and has one goal, the coming of the Messiah. I hope you are grasping this. Every act of the wrath of God throughout all history, recorded in His Word, is related to the coming of His chosen Messiah. That's what it's about. God seeks to save the world. That's what it's about. It is about God saving the world. And He must bring in His Messiah. That's what it's about. God seeks to save the entire world from eternal condemnation. This is the dynamics of John 3:16. This is what makes John 3:16 so important and powerful. This is what all of it's about. And His intrusion in history, that is the demonstration of His wrath, is related to seeing that His Son comes at the fullness of time in history and that He will come again another time in later future. So every time you read a passage, every time, about God's wrath, we are seeing in Ezekiel, please remember, put that in respect to God making sure His chosen Messiah comes into the world. The whole of the Bible is about the coming Messiah. One, the human race. Messiah would be a true member of the human race. Therefore, the judgment, the wrath of Genesis 6. You got the whole world, except one family. That's pretty wrath. Took out the whole world of people. Divine judgment to keep the human race pure so that the Messiah could come. Satan understood this. If he can pollute the human race where there is no perfect human race, then God can't keep his word. From Genesis 3. That the Messiah would come to the perfect human race. So he infiltrated the human race by sex of the human race and demons. So judgment concerning sex and all those impure humans is to save the purity of the human race for the coming of the Messiah. That's all it's about. That is it. God wanted to keep the human race pure because his Messiah, his appointed Savior, is coming. So he demonstrated his wrath to save the human race at this time so that the Messiah could come. Point two. Then the Old Testament narrows to a new race of people. Hebrews, not Jews, that's Judah. Not Israelite, that's his northern, but Hebrews. A new race of Hebrews. Why? For his chosen, anointed Messiah. Judgments to keep it pure is all through the Old Testament. And every time we read it, it's about the coming of the Messiah. Three. Then the Old Testament narrows to emphasize one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Judgments to keep it pure. Why? For the coming of the Messiah. That's all it's about. The coming of the Messiah. Four, then Old Testament narrows to emphasize one family. The family of David. Divine judgment to keep it pure for the coming of the Messiah. And five, then the Old Testament ends with declarations, prophecies of the birth of God's anointed Messiah. So, as we read the Bible, just remember, first of all, you just look at it, it's about one thing. And only one thing, bringing a Messiah, a Savior, to save the world. All that God cares about is getting a Messiah on earth and to save mankind. Now, coming right to the point, what do we call and do with God's divine judgments? All through the Old Testament. Are they punishments for what is done? Or are they for protection of the coming of his chosen branch? We have to decide that. And I've made up my mind. Now, along with reading Old Testament, in light of prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, are institutions that God set up to protect and preserve the human race. To protect and to preserve the human race from self-destruction. So as we read through the Old Testament, not only do we see the coming of a prophesied Messiah, but the stability and very existence of the human race. One, starting with human volition. To describe, or to decide, to follow the ordinances of God or rebel against them. Get with the coming of the Messiah or to fight the coming of the Messiah. That's what volition's about. If you choose to rebel against them, there will be consequences. Sometimes from sin itself. Sometimes from the government authority. And yes, sometimes from God. If from God, again, is that punishment or corrective, protective discipline? Point two. Then there's marriage. For the stability and very existence of the human race. For the coming of the Messiah. Three, then there's the family. Again, for the stability and very existence of the human race. And coming of the Messiah. That's not part of my study. But if you look at these things and put it in perspective of what God is doing. Why God instituted marriage. Why God instituted a family. All of this has to do with the Messiah. It's easy to understand why in America today we're so black and dark. We're against marriage, against the family. We have unbelievable immorality, gross immorality in America, as it's called in Jude, and a gross violation of marriage and family. Why? It's about the Messiah, people. It's not about society. They don't want the Messiah to come. They don't want God's solution. They want their own solution. And then finally, the nation, the government. Again, for the continual existence of the human race. Order. Within the human race. Now, question. Do you know what these four divine institutions are all about? They're all about the coming of the Messiah. That's what they're all about. Protecting mankind from self-destruction so that Messiah could come and provide salvation. That's all that they're about. They are about the Messiah. So when we teach about marriage and the family, we're teaching about stability for the Messiah, even His second coming. The Torah, the first five books, let me frighten you here. These were written to be read in one sitting. One sitting. They are a development of the coming Messiah. If you are ever so prone on a cold winter night to start the morning in Genesis 1:1, do it. And read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you'll see it's all about one thing and only one thing. The coming of the Messiah. For us to grasp and understand all the horrible things that happened through history in the Old Testament, parents eating their children, elimination of entire groups of people, like the flood, horrible things happened to homosexual societies, Sodom and Gomorrah, we again must understand that the flow of recorded history is about the coming of the Messiah, protecting the human race for the Messiah. We must fully understand, in the reading of the Bible, all Old Testament events. Don't read them individually. They're all part of the coming of the promised Messiah. Now, in this study of punishment, discipline. And since we lay out what the issue of history is, I want to take a quick look at Messiah. At Messiah. See what we grab from that. Point one, an anointed or consecrated person. That's what the Hebrew means. Anointed or consecrated person. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I can't tell you how much I'm thankful to God putting all these verses and things. There's so many different ways that could go. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Now, just to help you, this is written around 1080 to 1017 B.C. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Punishment or discipline? Against them, he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now let's look at this. Those who contend. This includes everyone, anyone, Jew or Gentile, Hebrew or Gentile, who contends. The Hebrew means be an adversary. Strive against. It simply means to oppose God's plan. People, the Lord has a plan to save all the human race, to bring a Savior into the history of the world, His one and only Son. And Satan will lead multitude of people to oppose the coming of this Savior, of this Messiah. Those who contend, what are they contending with? They're opposing the coming of the Messiah in final analysis. They don't even know there's a Messiah. That's what Satan's having them do. They're opposing the coming of the Messiah. If we go back now, I'd like to go redo Daniel after this. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't understand it. He went in, brought some Jews, actually Jews, back to Babylon, came down, brought some more Jews back. That time Ezekiel and 10,000 others. And then finally went back and just wiped it out. It had enough. Gets back into Babylon. Daniel tells him what it's all about. It's about the coming Messiah. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He fought it. That's the chapter where he acts like an animal on the ground. And then what happened when he came out of that? He actually wrote a salvation pamphlet distributed throughout the whole Babylonian Empire. He understood. He grasped what Judah and these Hebrews were about. They're about the coming of a Savior. Daniel taught that to the scientists. And for 500 years, they kept studying, looking for the star, looking for the star. And they saw it, and they knew it. That's what it meant. The Messiah has come. And they came to Jerusalem. What's all this about, people? It's about the coming of the Messiah. That's what it's about. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. This means broken into pieces. Damaged, even destroyed. This will happen to them. And their opposition to the Messiah. Their opposition will be shattered. You understand? You get rid of that, you get rid of their opposition, you shatter the opposition to the coming Messiah. Punishment or protection? See? What is it? Is he punishing these people? I think not. They oppose the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. He's got to protect. He, God, has got to protect mankind. And he does so with discipline. He shatters them. See? Because history, Old Testament, church age, is filled with the shattering of people. Individuals, groups, like the Sanhedrin. So is this punishment? I think not. This is divine protection of his overall plan to save the human race. That's all he wants to do. Save them. Save the human race. Continuing, against them, he will thunder in heavens. The Lord, God the Father, will judge the ends of the earth. Hebrews or Gentiles, no one is exempt who rebels against the coming of the Messiah. It could be Hebrews, it could be Gentiles. It doesn't matter. He will shatter you. Because in shattering you, he shatters your attack and your trying to stop the coming of the Messiah. And he will give strength to his king. Now, the last phrase. And will exalt the horn. That's a strength or honor of his anointed. Here we have our word. The message of the entire Bible. Messiah, the anointed one. Now, open your Bibles to Psalm 2:2. Psalm 2, verse 2. Gives a description of what we just read in 1 Samuel 2:10. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. That is exactly what they're doing. They do not want Messiah. And that's what's happening in America today. They do not want Messiah to come. Now, let's read Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? People, they're devising against the coming of God's anointed. That's over 1,000 years from this point of their writing of this. They're already fighting it. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, now here's their plea, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We do not want this Messiah. We do not want this Savior. We will save ourselves. Let's cast off from this. That's what's going on in our country today. Verse 4. I love verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Now, why does he laugh? People, he's got a plan. He has a plan for the Messiah to come and become into the human race at the fullness of time, be crucified, rise again, ascend to heaven, and come back again. And he's going to counter anybody who tries to counter that, people. Punishment or discipline? He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger. Now we just read Ezekiel, God's anger. Here we have his anger. And terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king. It's a done deal. Not historically, but it's a done deal, and don't you try to counter it. Because you're not going to counter it. I will shatter your countering of my plans. Where is it going to be? Upon Zion, my holy mountain. My holy mountain. The more I study the Bible, the more I laugh and smile at the battles going on in the Middle East right now. Trump has just asked all the countries in the Middle East to make peace with Israel, make agreement. Some of them yes, some of them no. And I just smile. He's going to get hold of it. You're not going to counter his plan. But this is where they are. Look at verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. There you have it, people. It's a decree of the Lord. You can't counter it. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. They hate that. They hate that. Now look at verse 9. Is verse 9 punishment or preservation? You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Punishment or discipline? Protective discipline. See? Which is it? Is what happened to Germany in 1945 punishment or God preserving Europe? Indeed, the whole world. Preserving for his plan to come to fruition. See? The problem here is they didn't learn. Look at Germany today. They didn't learn. Less than one generation away. A few of us were born during World War II. We're still alive. And Germany has already forgotten the lesson. Europe has already forgotten the lesson. Didn't learn it. But we study the Word of God. We can't forget it. Let's go to verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, rulers, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. What is this all about? The verse 9, the verse 12. See, the wrath and perishing and all that. Is it punishment? Or is it protection of his plan? God has a plan, people. You're not going to fight it. It's about the coming of his Son, the coming of salvation. See? So I hope you're beginning to understand God's promise. Let's look at Genesis 12. I want you to look at God's promise. See if you get it. It may be a different light. Maybe you already had this. Maybe you already grasped it this way. Genesis 12, verse 3. God talking to Abraham. Now remember, Gentiles, we come to Abraham as a Gentile. God is getting ready to make narrow down his plan. So we go from the entire human race, he's now calling a special race, a new race. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Why? Why? What's so special about these Jews? Look at the next line. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The coming of the Messiah. That's what this promise is about. See? How are all the families of the earth to be blessed? By the coming of the Messiah. That's what this promise is about. Genesis 12:3 starts or continues our understanding about punishment, about discipline, about protection, about what God is doing in history. And right here is a wonderful phrase. Those who bless you, I'm going to bless. Those who curse you, in other words, curse the coming of my servant, I will curse. And people, you don't want to be under the curse of God. That's one thing you don't want to be. I don't know, and I don't want to overwork this the fun of this, but, you know, I never want to be under the curse of my own mother. She was hell on wheels when you really crossed her. See, she'd come after you with a broom or board or whatever. Think of God. Do we want to come under the curse of God? Oppose His coming of His Messiah. There is no doubt in my mind. Be he a believer or not, I think he is, Trump. I think what's happening to this man is his attitude toward Israel. I think he's a wonderful patriot. I think he loves freedom. I know he loves America, and on and on and on. But God is in there because he is taking care of Israel. I will bless those who bless you. It's that simple. But why? That's what I want you to grasp. Why this promise? Because all the families of the earth will be blessed. How? By the coming of the Messiah through the Jewish race. Ever hear the phrase, pray for the peace of Israel? You know what that means? It's not referring to political peace. It's referring to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace between God and Israel, between God and all the earth. So praying for the peace of Israel is praying for their Messiah to come to earth. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. People, this is God talking to Daniel about the Hebrews, the Jews, Israelites, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is what it's all about. God bringing in everlasting righteousness. And people, He's going to do whatever He has to do to make sure it happens and it comes. To make atonement for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. That's what all of it's about. That's what all of the Old Testament is about. The coming of the Messiah. No matter what you read, don't read it isolated. Let's don't take Ezekiel isolated. Let's take Ezekiel with God's whole plan for these people. Why does God care so much about them to send them a prophet like Ezekiel when they rebel against Him? See? What's this all doing with the whole plan of God? Verse 25. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Crucified, and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's Rome, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, 70 AD. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations, and are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice, a grain offering, and on the writing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. Destruction. Wrath or protection? One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Is what's going to happen at the end of the 7 years? Punishment or protection? Keeping things ready for the second coming of the Messiah. What is God doing in history? Okay, so first we had Messiah, anointed one. We have time for one more. He shall be from the tribe of Judah. First of all, consecrated from the human race. We narrow it down now. We come to the race of people and a tribe of people. Look at Genesis 49:10. 49:10. What we're studying is a reading of the whole old Bible. Understanding it. What's it about? What's God doing? Boy, it looks like he's all those things that Dawson saw. No. No. It's about him saving people like him. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The New American Standard has it correct in the margin. Until he who comes to whom it belongs. Messiah. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Think about it, people. This is the prophecy of the 12 sons of Jacob. Somewhere around 1860 BC. Abraham's about 2000. So we come down about 200 years, maybe not quite that long, but anyway, you have the blessings given to all the tribes and sons of Jacob. Abraham was called and given a promise of the coming of the Messiah a little after 2000 BC. This sets, of course, for the course for the rest of history. And now it comes down to the race of the Hebrews. Now it comes down to one tribe in that race, the family of Judah. Three, he will be a king in the line of David and sit on David's throne. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel 7, we'll start reading verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, David, who will come forth from you. And I will establish his kingdom. That's what all history is about. It's the coming of the Messiah. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men, cross, and the stroke of the sons of men. But my love shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. What's the Old Testament about? Coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. That's what it's about. And all the things that happen, all those horrible things, discipline, punishment, protection, correction, what's it about? Shattering? What's God doing? He is preserving the human race for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who he's doing this for. That's what all of this is about. So every horrible thing you read in the Old Testament, all the horrible things, wrath of God shattering, destroying the whole earth with water, what's it all about? It's about protection. It's about the coming of the Messiah. You cannot read any book, any section of the Old Testament, if you don't have the eyes of the coming Messiah supporting your reading of it to understand it, what's going on in it. Now, I'm not through. This is going to take two parts, punishment and discipline. So we'll finish this up next week. But this is the first start. Now, any questions about where we've marked so far? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are holy. And you demand that we be holy. And in your grace, you provided the way we can do that, by means of your Spirit. And we receive the power of your Spirit and the same grace that we received the salvation of your Son, just by simple faith. What an awesome, awesome God you are. And Father, as we look at all history, Old Testament, Church Age history, we see it all coming. All the Old Testament, the first coming of the Messiah. All the Church Age, the second coming. And you've given to us the distinct privilege, the opportunity to tell others of the Messiah. To tell others about a Savior who's been destined from the beginning. And you've provided and cleared the way through all history, shattered all oppositions, and fulfilled your promise to offer your Son. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.